Chapter of Genesis. Our continued study of this book brings us to chapter 12, verse 1, to the story of Abram. Hear God's word. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. This is the word of the living God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now for your blessing upon your word, that it may accomplish your purpose in our hearts. Open our minds by the Spirit's work to its truth. Grant us faith that we may obey it and that we may receive it with gladness. Teach us from it of your great work and your ever faithful promise to your people. For these things we ask in the name of Jesus our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, we have come in our study of the book of Genesis to a turning point in terms of the author's perspective. The author of Genesis, Moses, has spent 11 chapters setting forth the history of the world prior to Abraham. And then at this juncture, he gives 14 chapters that are devoted to the study of the life and the history of the life of one man, an important man in the Bible, a man of faith, a man who is called three times in the Bible a friend of God. It might not come as a surprise to you that Abraham is not only given 14 chapters in Genesis, but as you go through the whole of the Bible, over and over again, Abraham's name comes up as an important name in the history of the Bible. Think with me of that great book of Romans that Paul the Apostle writes. And having spoken in the first three chapters of the great sin of humanity, and from a theological viewpoint, he speaks of the depth of sin, the depravity of the heart, and the only hope of salvation that's in Jesus Christ, and the doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, that saves sinners. He then takes from the Old Testament scripture in the fourth chapter of Romans the example of Abraham as one who is saved by grace through faith in the coming Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham. Abraham is also mentioned by the Apostle James in his book James. He mentions the faith of Abraham. And as you read the book of Hebrews and that great chapter where it speaks of those people who are people of faith, who comes to be a prominent figure in chapter 11 of Hebrews? Abraham. Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. So as we come to this 12th chapter where Abraham is introduced, you are to see that he is an important person in the Bible, a man of faith. And we want to look at his life as it begins to be unfolded for us now by Moses, the author of these words. First of all, note that Abraham receives an extraordinary call from God. That begins, of course, in chapter 12, verse 1, the great promise that God gave to him, where it says, "The Lord called to him and said, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation.'" Now, of course, the background to that has already been laid in the 11th chapter, where we see the lineage from which Abraham comes. We are told there in chapter 11 about his father, and we are reminded by Joshua in the 24th chapter of Joshua, at the very end of Joshua's life, as he is about to depart the scene, he calls all of Israel together, and he reminds Israel that God has been faithful to them, and he goes back and he points to Abraham. But what does he say about Abraham? He says about Abraham this, that he was from an idolatrous home. He came from a family of idol worshipers, but God called him out of that. God separated him from his family to himself. And he calls him in this great 12th chapter to leave that family, leave his country, leave his homeland, leave his people behind. Now, you might not think it's hard to leave your country because most of us haven't had to do that. I don't think. Is there anyone here that has? If my wife was here this morning, she would tell you she left her homeland when she was 11 years old. She emigrated to the United States with her mother. She left everything behind. Now, we live in a day when it's nice enough that she has had the opportunity to go back to Romania, where she came from, and visit there on a couple of occasions. But Abraham was called to sever his relationship, to leave his country, to be transplanted from the culture that was familiar to him, where he was accepted, where he prospered with his family in their business and had security, to an unknown place, a place that God called him. And he was called to leave and be divided from family, except for Lot, whom he brings with him, and his family. He leaves behind his friends. He leaves behind his family members, aunts, uncles, cousins, whoever. He leaves behind any semblance of business ties that he might have had. They're all left behind because God called him to leave and to go to the place that he would send him. But this man, Abraham, is a man who comes from this idolatrous background in a sinful community. And we would think, well, maybe there's something that God saw in Abraham that was good. Well, that's not the case, as we know from the Bible. The Bible doesn't say that God looked at everybody that he could see, and he finally kind of descended upon the family of Terah, the father of Abraham, and said, you know, in this family, there's at least a couple of good examples, and here's the best example. No, God doesn't do that. God doesn't look for somebody with a bit of faith and then say, I finally found somebody that has just a little something, and in turn, I'm going to bless them. Now it's possible to bless them because they've got a little bit of faith. Because if we looked at it that way, we would look at all of this business and have to say that that's salvation. by works. And God doesn't do that. God doesn't save us by our being a little bit good. God doesn't save us by our having a little bit to offer to Him. God doesn't save us for anything that we're worth, because in the eyes of God, we are worth one thing: His eternal damnation for our sin. What God does is He calls Abraham, and by His divine call gives Abraham the faith that he needs. Calls him to a faith and gives him an extraordinary promise. Look with me again at this passage. If it has become so familiar to us, it is that we have to go back to it, and we have to be careful students. And we have to look at it again as though we were looking at it for the first time. Think of it. What would this mean if you were hearing it for the first time? It's extraordinary what God is going to do. And if you will, please, notice that there are seven occurrences of the words, "I will," that God speaks to Abraham. The Lord said, "Go from your country and your kindred, your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation." We're going to see the importance of that just in a few moments. Keep that in mind. "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless you and those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Seven times in the original language, God says, "I will." God is at work. God is doing something when He calls Abraham, and He calls him to be blessed beyond all blessings that we could possibly comprehend. When He says, "I will bless you and I will give you this great land," He is going to bless Abraham beyond anything that Abraham could have comprehended. He is going to be blessed in being righteous before God. And he is, in turn, is going to be a blessing to others, to many, in fact, to the world. And we find, of course, that that blessing to the world is fulfilled, because through Abraham, God brings the line that brings to us the Savior and the Christ, who is the blessing to the world. Martin Luther believe that this promise foretold not only redemption, but the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said this: "Who else has dispensed this blessing among all nations except the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ?" Have you ever seen that in that passage? That when God says, "Through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed," that is the seed promise of the incarnation, the coming into flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The promise of a Savior is inherent in that promise. And Luther said this, it's a little lengthy, but I think you'll get what he is saying out of this quote. It's well worth our hearing. "This was one of the most outstanding promises in all of the Bible. You should consider what the Lord promises Abraham here. It's altogether impossible. It's altogether unbelievable and untrue if you follow reason." Do you see what he's saying? If you think of it from a natural, rational viewpoint, it's untrue because it cannot be seen. If the Lord had something like this in mind for Abraham, why does he not let him remain in the land with his kindred or his family, where Abraham undoubtedly had some influence or reputation? He was 75 years old. And Sarah was 10 years younger, and she was unable to bear children. How, Luther says, I ask you, do these facts agree with that promise that I will make you a large nation? You see what Luther is saying? God gave him a promise. But if you think about it, how's that going to work? He can't have kids. Just isn't going to work from a natural point of view. These huge masses of unbelief, Luther writes, and these high mountains which could suppress faith, the holy patriarch overcomes and crosses by faith. He simply clings to this one thought. This is what I want you to hear from Martin Luther. He was such a sharp theologian and expositor of Scripture. God is promising this. God is promising this. God is promising this. And He will not deceive you. Even though you do not see the way, you do not see the manner, how is it going to come to pass? Did Abraham see the way when God said to him, kill your son, your only son Isaac, put the knife in him and serve him up on the altar? He did not see the manner how God would fulfill His promise, but he had the promise and he rested in the promise that God, through Isaac, would bring forth a seed that ultimately would bring a redeemer. And he reasoned, the writer of Hebrews says, on the basis of the promise that God could even raise Isaac from the dead. That's faith. That's what Luther is saying. God is promising this. When God says, I will bless you and make you a great nation, it is going to happen. When God says, I will make your name great, it is going to happen. And when God says, you will be a blessing to the nations of the earth, it is going to happen. And as Jesus says, even the gates of hell will not prevail. Why? Because God said so. It's His promise. And that promise is for us. For we are contained in this promise as well. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And how do we know that? Well, we turn to the pages of the New Testament Scripture where Paul in Galatians 3, verse 16, makes it clear that Genesis 12, verse 3, where the promise is given to us that we will be blessed, means that Christ would come, that redemption through Christ was promised here to Abraham. That the Redeemer of the Lord would come, that Jesus would be born of the seed of Abraham according to the flesh and declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Abraham understood and he trusted in the Word of God. And that, beloved in the Lord, is what we must do. We must trust in the Word that God has given us and that Word which will accomplish its sovereign purpose. We must trust in Jesus, the only one who can do what is needed to redeem and save a people from their sins. And we must trust Him not only for our salvation, but for all things. Every day that we live and breathe and walk upon the face of the earth, we must walk in faith, trusting in His promise and believing that God is good and that He will accomplish His purposes for us. And then I want you also to know that what we observe in this passage, even though Abraham, like us, is not perfect, he was a man of faith. As soon as God gave the promise, what does verse 4 say? So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Here was a ready and a willing obedience to the word of God, unhesitating obedience, as the Lord had told him. That's faith. Faith that not only listens, but responds in obedience to that word of God. When God commands, we obey. That's the principle of Scripture. And here we see it in the life of our father in the faith, Abraham. When God said, go, he went. When God said, you're going to be a great nation, he didn't say, but I can't have kids. I'm 75 years old and my wife is sterile and doesn't have the ability to conceive children. He didn't say that. He believed the promise. And God, through the obedience of Abraham, brought forth His blessing in Abraham's life. As you see this life of Abraham, you have to see that there is an important link between faith and obedience. Many are deluded to think that as long as you have just a little bit of faith, you know, and what we call today spirituality. If you turn to television and watch the programs, they'll talk about spirituality, and that's acceptable discussion on the talk shows or in some of these venues. And there's a lot of discussion about it. But it's the spirituality that comes out of our own mind and its creation. It's not the spirituality that comes out of obedience to the Word of God. And the minute that you bring in the authoritative Word of the living God and its truth, I can guarantee this, that you'll be off of that talk show if you're on it, or that you will be condemned, and that you will be mocked, and that you will be a persona non grata, as they say, unwelcome. It is not accepted. Why? Because the world in which we live is at odds with the Word of the living God. There are many who think, though, that as long as we have a little bit of spirituality and faith, we're okay. But what doesn't appear is the works of obedience in their life. And what does James say in the New Testament scripture? Faith without works is dead. Faith that demonstrates itself with works that say, I have a living faith in the true God, is what God expects. And others claim an authority they do not have, and people are called to follow them, and they want a life of obedience, and they set up a lot of rules. And as long as you live by the rules, you're okay. But where's the faith? Faith and obedience go together, as James says. And some believe that you can have that wisp of faith, as we said, or a little bit of faith. They have no intention of obeying God. Again, faith without works is dead. Abram and his example to us should prove that a living faith obeys God. His faith is an example. It's a pattern to all believers. That's why James uses him in his letter in the New Testament, because Abraham trusted God. He knew God, who had promised. And what God promised, he knew he would deliver. And Abram trusted God by faith when times were hard and were difficult, and he couldn't see how the promise of God could possibly be fulfilled. Remember what we said about the call to offer up his son Isaac. There was no ability on the part of Abraham to know ahead of time what God was going to do and how God was going to provide. But when Abraham took his son Isaac and they journeyed to that mountain to obey God, and we'll see that in chapter 22, he turns to his servants as they are about to ascend to that place of sacrifice, and he says, we will go up the mountain and sacrifice and worship. And what does he say? And I say he says it by faith. We will return. He believed at the foot of the mountain that he and his son were going to come back, even though God had called him to sacrifice his son. How did he understand and how did he know that God would do these things? Because God said, I will bless you and I will make of you a great nation. By faith, the writer of Hebrews says, when he was called to go to a place that he did not know and should afterwards receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. When he was asked to do the unreasonable, the unthinkable, he obeyed. By faith, he journeyed in the land of promise in a strange country, the writer of Hebrews says, dwelling in tents. I'm going to bless you and you're going to be blessed. And here he had to live in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the promise, because he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. In the time of famine, when things got scarce and they had to live in Egypt, in times when he feared for his life, Abraham trusted God because he looked beyond the circumstances to the God whose promise could not fail. And here I love what Hebrews says in Hebrews 11, verse 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren. Scripture doesn't give us any, it doesn't mince words, it states the facts. But then it goes on from those facts to say this, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from this one man, he as good as dead physically. That's what the writer is saying. Came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands upon the seashore. Abraham received the promise and he believed the promise. He believed God's word when his wife was sterile and barren. He believed God's word when his destination was unknown. He believed God's word when he had to leave his family and his friends and his people. He believed God's word when he found unwelcoming Canaanites in the land. They were not entirely hospitable to him. He believed God's word when there was famine. He believed God. Abraham was asked by God to believe that God could do the impossible. And because he's God, he can do what we think is impossible. And Abraham must have thought, I would imagine through the years, he must have thought before this promise, I'm never going to have children. And he probably concluded, it's impossible. And then God comes and says, I will make you a great nation. And because God said so, Abraham believed and he was blessed. See, God calls us to believe his word, to leave our old sinful ways of distrust and resting in our own abilities. And he calls us to trust him. And he calls us to trust him during the hardships and when we're facing problems and we're living in difficult circumstances. And he calls us to live by faith, resting in the God who is with us from beginning to end, to live with our eyes fixed on a city whose builder and maker is God, to trust him that in whatever the circumstances, he will be with us. Now, if God is calling you to move forward in faith, he will do the impossible. Whatever God calls you to do, he calls you to trust him. Trust him. Trust him to teach you the important things about him through his word, that you may rest in his infallible promises and know that God will do what is right and what is good in your life, because he loves you for the sake of his Son, whom he sent for you into this world to take your sin, to bear its punishment on Calvary, to redeem you, to make you his, so that he could say to you, I will bless you. Amen.